right, let's go in our Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter number 24. 1 Samuel chapter number 24. And our children's church heading out the side door. And that's great. 1 Samuel chapter number 24. And let's turn over there. You should find it on page 346. If you have one of the Bibles that's being handed out to you, 346. You can just lift your hand up, receive one of the Bibles, turn over to page 346. You'll be on the right page. And we'll see what the Word of God comes or says for us here this morning, 1 Samuel chapter number 24. If you're physically able to, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to look at this entire chapter, but I want to just look at one verse just to kind of get us going into this chapter. And then we'll see what the Lord's got for us here together. 1 Samuel 24, would you just notice verse 17? Verse 17. The Bible says, and he said to David, that is, Saul says to David here in this chapter, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this text together, Lord, may we see it for what it says. Father, we may see it for right application in our own lives. Lord, you give us the scriptures. You give us even the Old Testament scriptures, Lord, for our learning, for our understanding, for our help. And so, Lord, as we study this together, Lord, may it be just that to us. May it be the help that we need in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. There are those that say the Bible is not relevant. That is, that they say the Bible is so old that it can't possibly be relevant to anything that is happening today here in 2022. They say so much has changed, it's an impossibility for an old book like this to have relevance. Yet in 1849, it was a French philosopher, or French man, I should say, who coined the phrase that we all know well. The phrase goes something like this: the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? Haven't you heard that phrase before? Well, that statement recognizes a couple things. Number one, it recognizes that indeed things do change. For instance, just 20 years ago, none of us had, or none of us probably even knew somebody who had a cell phone. Can you imagine that? Just in 20 years, we think that everybody should have one almost, and yet 20 years ago, nobody did. Things have certainly changed that way. I think about just 20 years ago, we had no idea what a flash drive was. If I said to you, hey, you got a flash drive? You would have said, huh? What are you talking about? You know, something, is that goes on your camera or something? You know, the flash or something? I don't know about that. That's what we would have said something about there. Just 20 years ago, really, understand this, there was no such thing as the woke culture. That didn't exist 20 years ago, anything about that. How about this, 20 years ago, gas. I looked it up this week. $1.44 a gallon. We wish we could go back 20 years and buy gas for that these days, but that's what gas was in 20 years ago. Certainly things have changed, but the truth of the matter is the basic problems of life have not changed. The same things that David would face here in 1 Samuel 24 and that many of the other characters in the Bible would face are the same problems that we face. Certainly there are different names, and certainly there are different situations, and the money or the denominations of money would be different from what we have today, but the problems are all the same. See, we all have a sin nature, and that sin nature still is something that we reckon with today, just as David did, or if you will, just as Adam did as the first man in his life. We deal with worry and deceit, just like they did. We deal with lust and jealousy and pride, just as they did. And so the Bible is, I want to tell you, extremely relevant. It is exactly what we need. And in the 1 Samuel chapter number 24, our text here this morning, the problem is revenge. It is that issue that is being addressed here. And revenge hasn't changed in all the years since it was identified, and who knows when it was first identified. But we all have a tendency, we all have this person inside of us, if you will, that wants to strike back at those who lash out against us, those who do us wrong, we want to, if you will, return the favor. We want to come back at them. We want to cause them problems. And that's what David finds here in 1 Samuel chapter number 24. He finds, if you will, opportunity. He's had motive for revenge for some time. That is, Saul's been hunting him down. Saul's been trying to kill him. And it seems that no matter where David has gone, Saul has not been very far behind him as he tries to find him, to hunt him down, to kill him. If there was somebody who had a motive for revenge, certainly David was the guy. And Saul had tried to kill David by throwing a javelin. Saul had tried to kill David by sending soldiers to his house to kill him that way. Saul had tried to kill him in Nob, and he tried to follow him then to Keilah and kill him. He tried to go to Ziph and kill him there. He tried to go to Maon and kill him there. And now David is at En-Gedi. And what's Saul going to do? Going to try to kill him there. Look at verse number 1 here of the chapter, 1 Samuel 24. It says, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul gets word, hey, David is staking out at En-Gedi. David is hiding out there. So what does Saul do? Verse 2 tells us, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And so Saul is continuing his track. Saul is continuing to try to seek out David, to try to kill David. And certainly, since all of this has begun, David is finding true what he told Jonathan back in chapter number 20. I'm only one step away from death. And David knows one false step or one wrong step, and he will fall into the hands of Saul, and Saul will take his life. So David certainly has a motive to strike back at Saul, to commit revenge, to even take the life of Saul. But up to this time, it seems that David's not really had opportunity. But all that's going to change here in 1 Samuel chapter number 24. David will now take that motive, and he will be given the opportunity to take Saul's life. Well, let's see what he does here in the chapter, here in 1 Samuel chapter number 24. And I want you to notice, first of all, David's surprising circumstances that come to him. Look at verse number 3. It says, and he came to the sheep goats. By the way, this is Saul. Saul came to the sheep goats, by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. So get the picture here. Saul is the one who's trying to find David. He's trying to seek him out. And he comes to En-Gedi because that's where he's heard that David is. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 3, he happens upon the very cave where David and his men are hiding out. David and his men are deep in this cave, and Saul, the Bible tells us, goes into this very cave. The Bible says he'd gone in there to cover his feet, and if you look it up, commentators are divided. Does it mean that he's going to use the restroom here in this cave? Does it mean that he's going to take a nap? I don't know which it means, and there's reasons for either one. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that Saul has gone into this cave, and David now will have the opportunity to take Saul's life. It has been Saul's forces that he's had, and if you remember last week, we looked at the surrounding of this mountain until the Philistines were come upon the armies of Israel, and Saul had to withdraw there. But Saul's always outnumbered David and his men, and Saul's always had the upper hand, if you will, but now here in this cave, it's 600-1, and David's got the 600. David and his men, 600 men with him, he's in this cave, and there's one Saul. Will David take his life? Will David strike back at this man who has tried to do everything he can to kill him? Look at verse number 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord saith unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. All right, verse 4, I want you to get this. Verse 4, David is now encouraged to take Saul's life. That is, the 600 men that have gathered with David, they're saying, David, man, this is it. This is the time you've been looking for. Man, you can take his life now. You can do it. You can strike out at him. And they say, this is of the Lord. The Lord has brought this about. This is what God promised. And look what they say in verse number 4. They quote scripture. Do you see it? You see there, they say, behold, the day of which the Lord said. They're all right. This is what God said. That's what they're saying. And they say here, excuse me, that I will deliver thine enemy in thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. They say, boy, this is what God said. Well, the problem is God didn't say that. They're quoting Hezekiah 14 or something like that. And you say, well, hey, that sounds good to me. If it sounds good to you, you don't know your Bible good enough, all right? Hezekiah 14 doesn't exist. Hezekiah doesn't exist there. They're making it up and they're saying, God's done this in a great way, in a wonderful way. No. They're misunderstanding things. No. This is not orchestrated to take Saul's life, even though he's being now encouraged to do that. They're saying this has got to be the Lord's will. And yet David had already learned back in chapter number 23, we saw it as we were studying through that chapter, that when the circumstances seemed obvious, ask God. That is, I cannot be run by circumstances. I have to be run by the Lord. I have to look to what the Lord would have me to do. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 23, he was there in Keilah, and he found that the men of Keilah were going to turn him over to Saul, to his army that way. And what did he do? Well, did he get up and say, man, it's time to get out of here? No, he didn't. He looked to the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He said, God, what should I do? Should I leave? And we would almost say, well, David, of course you should leave. No. David was more interested in doing what God wanted him to than what the circumstances dictated. And so in this situation, he's not looking at the circumstances. He's not looking like his men and saying, well, certainly Saul has been brought to me, and certainly I should raise up and I should take his life now. Certainly I should exact my revenge that I would have. No. I'm not worried about the circumstances. I'm worried about doing what God would have. And my friend, I'm just saying this just real quickly. We need to be God-led, not circumstance-led. Because when we look at circumstances, sometimes we can be led astray. Sometimes we can say, hey, I'm not looking at things properly. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 in verse number 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Judges chapter number 21 and verse number 25, the very last verse of the book of Judges, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which is right by what he saw. He says, I'm looking at these circumstances, I'm looking at the things that are there, and I think this is what I should do. And so he's doing. He's not looking to God. He's not looking for the Lord. And when we look through the Bible here, we find several other people who were influenced by circumstances or by things. If you will, can I say this? Eve. We're familiar with Adam and Eve. Eve might have thought she was doing right to listen to that old serpent. He sounded spiritual. He said, boy, if you take of that fruit, you'll be like God. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? And yet we know that wasn't God's plan. We think about Abraham. And Abraham thought that it might be a good idea to have a child with Hagar to bring about the promise of God. Yet that union that came and the child that would come from it would cause problems for the Jews for millennia from now. So we've studied 1 Samuel here. We've seen in our study that the person of Saul many times convinced himself that God was in it to find the location of David that he might go and kill him. Look back. We're right here. Look at 1 Samuel 23 and look at verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 7. And the Bible says, it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, now look what Saul says, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Now stop right there. Had God done that? This wasn't God's will for him to go and take David's life. That's not what God wanted. That's not what Saul was misreading things. Saul was misunderstanding things. And sometimes when we just look at the circumstances, we cannot read things as we should. We need to be God-led. We need to be looking at what God would have. And God is telling us the truth. If Eve had looked to God, if Eve had just said, "All right, old serpent, let me just check with God for a minute." You think that God would have said, "Oh yeah, that's a good idea. Why don't you go ahead and eat that fruit?" God would have never said that. If Abraham had said, "Well, Sarah, I know you got this idea and everything. I should have a child with Hagar. Hey, that sounds like a good idea. Let me check with God first." He would have been told very certainly, no, that's not the plan. That's not how the promise is going to come about. And certainly if Saul had in his thinking, if Saul had a right and proper relationship with God, he would not have looked on many different situations. We just looked at one here. He would not have looked at those situations thinking that God had done all of these things, that God had delivered David into his hand that he might seek to kill him there. No. We need to believe the word of God. We need to come back to the person of God. We need to understand what God says, and no matter the circumstances, let God lead in our lives. So David now has motive back in 1 Samuel 24, and he has now opportunity to kill David or to kill Saul as Saul has come into the cave that is now surrounded on the backside with David and his men, and they're even encouraging him to do it. But David will not raise his hand against Saul. The end of verse number 4 says, "Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." What does he do? The same blood that is going through David's veins is the same blood that goes through you and I's veins. And no doubt every inch of his body, every nerve in his body is saying, "Boy, just take that knife and just..." But he doesn't do it. He takes that knife and cuts off the skirt of Saul's robe. He slices that off. David doesn't respond with revenge. David doesn't respond by taking Saul's life. David doesn't fall prey to the encouragement of the men that are around him. He simply cuts off the skirt of Saul's robe. Can I tell you this? That David is operating in the spirit of Romans chapter number 12, hundreds of years before it would ever be written. Hold your place in 1 Samuel chapter number 24 and look over to Romans chapter number 12. If you were in Sunday school, we looked at this briefly, but it's a passage that we need to understand. Romans chapter number 12. We find it here in page 1207, Romans chapter number 12. Look at verse number 19. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written," now here's what I want you to see, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." What did God say? Well, God saying here, inspired Paul to write these things, that vengeance is of the Lord. That is, the Lord will work the details out. It is not ours to rise up against people that have done us wrong. God will do it. Not only that, but look at verse number 21. Verse number 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good." Is David doing that? Is David saying, "Well, evil for evil. You try to kill me, I'm going to try to kill you." No. David's not doing that. Look at verse 17 here in the passage. Verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." So don't lash out evil for evil, the Bible's saying here. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." Boy, he's being encouraged by his men. "Oh, take his life. Boy, you have the opportunity now. You have the means now. Just do it. Just take his life. Boy, nobody's going to think bad of you. Boy, obviously, this is within your rights. Boy, how many times has he tried to kill you? And you can do this." No. I'm going to bless those that persecute me. I'm not going to lash out at them. I'm not going to do any of those things there that many would encourage me to do. So what does he do? Well, back in 1 Samuel chapter number 24, we see he cuts off Saul's robe or the skirt of his robe. But I want you to see the reaction that he has just by doing that. Look at verse 5 back in our text, 1 Samuel 24, verse 5. it says it came to pass afterward that David's heart, now look at this, smote him because he had cut off the skirt or cut off Saul's skirt. That is, David is affected by simply cutting off Saul's skirt. After all that Saul had done to him, there'd be many in that room, maybe I could even say there'd be many in this room who, if you were to be honest with yourself, would say, boy, David, he had it coming. David, you would, by rights, be able to do this. Nobody's going to blame you for that. And yet, David, just by simply cutting off his skirt, his heart is smitten. You know, that tells me something. That tells me David is sensitive. You know, the closer you walk to the Lord, the more sensitive you become to the ways of the Lord. Things that may not have bothered you before, but as you begin to walk closer to the Lord, they now begin to bother you. When I was in college, many years ago now, there was a phrase that was going around. It probably is still going around today. But the phrase was this: I'll take the D's. I'll take the D's. Now, what did that mean? It meant I will take the demerits, okay? Demerits, the bad marks or whatever you want to call them, for things that you violated the rules at college. And so it was in many people's minds that they didn't want to do certain things that were the rules of the college, and they would say, well, I'll just take the D's. No big deal. It would be things like not making your bed in the morning. Do you believe that in college they made us make our bed every morning? And boy, you know, coming from high school or coming from me having my own room, I have my own little room in the basement of our house, and you know that bed got made every so often, and probably not as often as it should get made there. But I got to college, and they said, boy, they said I had to make my bed every day. All right, well, we make our bed every day. And they said that you had to get up and do your chores. You had to do chores in college. I said, really? Man, what did I go to? No, I didn't think that, all right? But some people did. They said, yeah, you had to get up and do chores. You had to vacuum the floor every morning. You had to take the trash out. And you had to do just a little tidying up in the bathroom. And those are the, I think, basic three chores that you had to take care of. And so we'd have four people in our room, and so we'd assign people, hey, this week it's trash week, and so you take the trash out, or this week is vacuuming week, or whatever that we had assigned. Sometimes it was coming back to campus on time. And, you know, if you didn't come back on a campus on time, well, that was demerits that would be there. So anyways, little things like that. But some people just said, well, I'll take the D's. You know, it was always in my mindset that you ought not to do wrong. That you ought not to certainly plan to do wrong. And so I could never understand those who would say, well, I'll just take the D's. I just thought, why don't you get up and take the trash out? I just thought, and I did at times, I would make my bed and then lay back down in it. I'd lay right on the top of my made bed because I was still tired. I was still sleeping. I didn't have a first hour class or something like that. But I'd say, boy, the rules are you make your bed. So I'd get up and make the bed. You just do the rule. I'm just saying, you know, the closer we are to God, and I'm not trying to lift myself up by any means. I'm just saying the closer we are to God, the more it means to us to do right. The more our heart is smitten when we don't do right. And David does what we would look at and say, boy, this is no big deal. Boy, you just cut off his skirt. He's not harmed by it or anything. It's not a problem. And yet David's heart is smitten because he's done this. He's close to the Lord. Look at verse number 6. He gives some reasoning as to why he's doing this. Verse 6, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him. Thank you. 50, if you need one, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. We find it in Micah 6 and verse number 8. Micah 6 and verse number 8, page 950, if you got one of the Bibles handed out to you. Look what the Bible says. In Micah 6 and verse number 8, the Bible says this: He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. Now I want you to see this, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do you realize none of us are anything but sinners saved by grace? And as sinners saved by grace, we ought not to walk in a way that that shows how great we are. David doesn't think he's great. David, the one who's anointed by Samuel, the one who killed Goliath, the one who's going to be the next king of Israel. And David calls himself, what am I, a dead dog? I'm just a flea. I'm just a nobody. Proverbs 22 would tell us in verse number 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We just need to be people who are humble. He responds to Saul, number one, with reverence. He responds to Saul, number two, with humility. He responds to Saul, number three, with kindness. Look back in 1 Samuel 24, and I want you to see verse number 10. In 1 Samuel chapter number 24, verse number 10, the Bible says this: Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee to today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. David says, hey, there was people egging me on. There was people encouraging me to kill you, but I showed you kindness, or we might say it this way, I showed you mercy. I showed you mercy. David's not trying to show him how much better he is. He's not trying to show Saul how terrible he is. David's trying to do that. He's trying to have actions which would bring about a reconciliation. David's trying to do everything he can to heal a relationship, not break a relationship. He's responding to Saul how God would have him to respond. And then I want you to see here, lastly in this chapter, Saul's short-lived confession, his short-lived confession. That is, first of all, I see that Saul confesses his sin. He confesses that he's not doing right. Look at verse number 17. Verse 17, he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. What does Saul realize? I'm doing wrong. This is wrong. I shouldn't have acted. I shouldn't have lashed out. I shouldn't have done all the things that I did. I'm confessing my sin. I'm realizing that I've done wrong. Not only that, but he confesses that David is acting in mercy. He realizes that. Look at verse number 18. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. David, you've been merciful to me. Saul knows that even though there's been no mercy in his heart, there is now David who is showing mercy. David is even showing mercy when it seems like no one else would show mercy, and David is showing mercy. David is, it's no wonder that David's a man who's called after God's own heart, because God is the one, Micah chapter number 7 and verse number 18 would tell us, that delights in mercy. God delights in mercy, and David is showing that mercy here, and Saul confesses. Saul has to realize, David, you're being merciful here. But then thirdly, we see this. He confesses David's ascension to the throne. He says, David, I didn't realize you will be the next king of Israel. I understand that. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, and now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. I know it. No qualms, no questions now. You certainly will be the king of Israel. You'll be the next king. And we look here at this confession. We say, finally, Saul, you've got it. Saul, you understand. Saul, you realize you've been a big heel. Saul, you realize that you've been doing everything wrong. And we feel like Saul has finally woken up, and the chasing of David all over the countryside is finally going to come to an end. But let me say this, words are cheap. Words are cheap. It doesn't cost much to put the words out there. But what are the actions of the person after that? Saul here in this chapter will say some good things, and a few months will go by, and you know what we're going to find Saul doing? Hunting David down again. When Saul finds out where David is after this, and not chapter number 25, but going into chapter number 26, and you don't have to turn there now, but Saul is going to get word where David is. What's Saul going to do? He's going to say, well, no, I'm done. I realize David is right. David's going to be the next king. I'm not after David. No. Is that what he's going to do? Not on your life. Not on your life. He's going to jump at the chance to kill David. That is this. Nothing has changed in his heart. Saul, despite his own life being spared, has not changed one iota. He's thrown out some words, but words are cheap. Look over in the book of Ecclesiastes, page 699. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Page 699, if you got one of the Bibles handed out to you here this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Look at verse number 7. Look what the Bible says here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 7, it says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Now, I want you to think about that first for just a minute. Well, you know what Solomon's saying here? He's saying you can have all the dreams in the world. You can speak till you're blue in the face about everything that you're going to do. But dreams and words do not accomplish anything of worthwhile. That is, boy, you can go through all of that in your life and you can try to accomplish much in your dreams and in your words and all that. But here's what accomplishes anything that's right. Fear God. You know what Saul is not doing? Saul's throwing out the words. But Saul hasn't changed. He's not fearing God. If he's going to fear God, what's he going to realize? That God said the kingdom is going to be rent from you. That God said, I'm going to choose a man after my own heart. See, that's what he would have realized. He would have understood that. And he would have said, hey, that's going to be David. I understand that he's going to be the next king. And I'm not going to put my hand upon him. And I'm not going to continue to seek out him. But Saul doesn't do any of those things because nothing has changed in his heart. He's not fearing God. Now, I wonder, come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 24. I wonder if we can just take 1 Samuel chapter number 24, and we've got just a few minutes here this morning, and I want to just step back from 1 Samuel chapter number 24, and I want to look at it as a whole, but just real briefly here, and as I see in 1 Samuel chapter number 24, I look at the whole situation here in 1 Samuel chapter number 24, I find Jesus. Now, let me say, I don't find his name, but I find a man named David, and while there are many particulars or parallels from David's life to the life of Christ that we could bring out, I see one parallel here in this chapter that joins us or makes us think about the person of Jesus Christ. That is, when David had the opportunity now to strike back, when the opportunity was now in David's hand to kill Saul, to strike against Saul, I find that he did not do it. And that describes my Savior to a T. I told you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 24. I shouldn't have done that. Go to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 2 in the New Testament, page 1313. 1313. 1 Peter chapter number 2, in verse number 21, we begin and we see here that Jesus could have struck back, that Jesus could have done some things, but he chose not to for a very specific reason. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 21. Page 1313, the Bible says this, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also, here it is, suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. And so Peter is just reminding his readers here, hey, remember the suffering of Christ, and remember even why he suffered, that he suffered for us that way. And he did some of those things so we could learn from his example, so we could understand. Look at verse number 22. Now here it is, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus, did he ever do anything wrong? Never did anything wrong. Peter's bringing that out. Now look at verse 23. Who when he was, here it is, when he was reviled, that is when he was spoken against, when people hated him, when people lashed out against him, what did he do? The Bible says he reviled not. when he suffered, the Bible says, he threatened not, but committed himself that judgeth righteously. I'm just saying, if there was anybody who could have struck back, if there was anybody who could have taken the opportunity and caused problems for others, that man was Jesus. Jesus, the one who in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they would come to arrest him, would simply speak the word, I am. When he speaks that word, the guards would just go bowling back like bowling pins there. They would all fall down there. He could have called the legion of angels to be able to help him. There was nothing that was inescapable from Jesus to go back against these men. And yet, when he was reviled, he didn't strike back. We have seen through David's life, boy, was he reviled? Was he spoken against? Was he struck out against? Was he attempted to be killed? And all of that is true. And yet in 1 Samuel chapter number 24, he doesn't strike back. He doesn't do any of those things. He is, if you will, in that chapter, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus did it for a purpose. Look at verse number 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Why did Jesus not strike back? Why did Jesus not take those soldiers and just pick them up in one swoop whirlwind and throw them away, if you will? And why didn't he just come off the cross? Why didn't he do any of those things? Because Jesus was dying for our sin. The Bible says at the beginning of this verse, who his own self bare our sins. Why was he on the cross? Because he was dying for us. He was dying for our sin. Jesus took the suffering when he could have struck back. He did it so that we might have the very righteousness of God. It's by his stripes, Isaiah tells us, that we are healed. The simple fact is, if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, none of us would ever go to heaven. Look over in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse number 18. It says it here, 1 Peter 3 and verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus was the only one who could be the substitute for our sins. And the reason is because he was the only one who had no sins for himself. That's what 1 Peter 2 told us. In him was no sin. He did not do anything wrong that way. And so he could be the substitute for our sin. He was the just, this verse says, who was dying for the unjust. That's you and I. That's what we've done wrong. And my friend, we could come up with a whole host of sins. We could come up with a chalkboard full of the things that we have done wrong. And Jesus died for all of those sins. Why? That he might bring us to God. You can't enter God. You can't come into the presence of God with sin. God's a holy God. God cannot look at sin. But Jesus paid for the sin. He became the sacrifice for our sin that we might be able to go to God, that we might be able to be with God for all of eternity. The question simply is this: will we believe? Will we trust the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary for our sins? Will we trust that he is the complete payment for our sins? Many people know that Jesus died for sins, but they still say, well, yeah, I know Jesus died for sin, but I got to do something. Certainly there's some part I have to play in it. And so they'll come up with a whole host of different things that they need to do. And sometimes they think they need to live to a certain standard, or sometimes they think they need to accomplish certain deeds there. And yet we see in the Bible that it's not by what we do. Look back in Titus, just a few pages back to your left, page 1284. 1284, we see in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, where the Bible says here in Titus 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is, it's the mercy of God that saves us. It's not the works that we try to perform. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And yet so many people are saying, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to perform this, and I've got to do all those things. No, It's what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary that gives us a home in heaven. Would you simply believe that his payment is enough? Now, let me make a quick word of application. Some of us trust Christ as our Savior, and we realize this. We realize, boy, that's a big deal. That's a great thing. And man, we even jump up a little bit. We get a little bit excited. Boy, Jesus died for our sins. And we begin to promise the Lord, hey, Jesus, because of what you did, I'm going to live a certain way. And they're not saying they're going to live a certain way to get saved. They're not saying they're going to live a certain way to be on their way to heaven. They realize they're saying this, I'm going to live a certain way because of what you did for me. Because, Jesus, you died for me. So certainly I ought to obey you. And certainly I ought to live for you. And certainly I ought to do the things that you would have me to do. And they realize that. And they say, boy, I'm going to do all those things. And maybe sometimes they come down to an altar and they make a decision that way. Or maybe sometimes it's in their chair. Or maybe sometimes it's even at home. And they're saying, Jesus, you've done so much for me. I'm going to live for you. Can I say this? Words are cheap. Can we look at our life and say that I've lived with the fear of God? I'm not talking fear afraid. I'm talking reverence. I'm talking seeing how important it is to obey God and saying, I'm going to live my life in a way that says, God, you saved me. I'm going to obey you. What does that mean? Well, it means that maybe, hey, I'm going to be faithful in church. I said I was going to be faithful in church. I'm going to be faithful in church. Maybe you said, I'm going to be telling people about Jesus. You tell me that the Great Commission is for all people, so I'm going to go out and do that. You tell me to be kind, so I'm going to do that. You tell me to be loving, I'm going to do that. You tell me a number of things in the Word of God. I'm going to do those things. I said I was going to obey you, and I'm going to obey you. My friend, that ought to be our heart, that we're going to do that. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who would simply look at 1 Samuel chapter number 24 and say, Pastor, I just got to be honest with you. If I was David, Saul's life would have been done. Pastor, I just got to be honest with you that if I was in that situation, if there was a certain person, and you could name that person, if there was a certain person came over to my house, police would probably be investigating who killed him. Because, Pastor, I'll just be honest with you, there's hate in my heart. There's envy in my heart. There's bitterness in my heart. Can I say, we can act like David did? We can realize and we can even respond as David did. Reverence. Who the position is. He said, well, they don't have a position. They're God's production. They're God's handiwork. God gave them life. They have a position. Well, David's responded with humility. David's ready to bow before him that way. I would never do that. Jesus suffered for you. Jesus suffered so you could have forgiveness. I'm just saying we need to respond like David did. And maybe somebody's done you wrong, but we don't respond in kind. We forgive. We provide mercy rather than strike out. I don't know what you're facing today, but I look at 1 Samuel chapter number 24, and I say it's extremely relevant. It's right where we're living right now today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, we look here at this passage in 1 Samuel chapter number 24, and certainly there was an opportunity for David to strike out, to lash out against his enemy, a man who made himself the enemy of David, a man who tried to take David's life on numerous occasions. But Father, he would realize that it would be wrong. He would realize that he needed to trust the Lord. He would realize that vengeance is yours, and Lord, you're keeping accounts, and you'll take care of things. And so, Lord, he would not strike out against Saul. He would not take the opportunity that even others around him were encouraging to do. And Father, he would be right before you. Lord, maybe there's some in our midst today who are more like a Saul. Father, they're saying things, or maybe they've said things in the past, and maybe they're realizing and saying that the things that they promised before, they're not keeping. Those were short-lived promises. Father, maybe today they'd realize it's time to get back in the groove. It's time to get back into doing what they said they were going to do. It's time to live in light of the fear of the Lord and live and walk by faith, as we've been even talking about this year at our church. And Father, I pray that you'd help us. Pray that you'd help us to see these things, understand these things here together this morning. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, I just want to ask a couple of questions here this morning. Maybe there's somebody who this morning would just say, Pastor Silas, I just want you to know I've never believed on Jesus Christ. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. But today, I'm going to realize, I'm going to trust, I'm going to put my faith on the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust him to be my Savior. He died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Maybe I was trusting something in my own way, my own will, and the only things that I did, somehow accomplishing things. But I see it's not by the works that I do. It's not the works of righteousness which I've done that's going to save me. It's what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. And you would simply be saying, hey, I'm going to trust Jesus as my way to heaven. I want you to know about it, Pastor. And I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. But at this time, I just say, if that's you and you're trusting Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Can you just slip up your hand here this morning and just say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me? Anybody like that here this morning? Maybe secondly, here there's somebody this morning just saying, Pastor, I just got to be honest. There's some vengeance in my heart that I've been wanting to take. There's some actions that I've wanted to take against somebody, and I realize that's wrong. I know that's wrong. And Pastor, I pray that you just pray with me that I'd be a David here. In the midst of those who do wrong to me, that I wouldn't lash out, that I wouldn't accuse them, that I would be forgiving of them. I'd let God take care of the situation. Pastor, can you pray for me that way? I need prayer. Is anybody like that? Here's my hand. Yeah, I see that hand. Good. And then here, thirdly, is just simply this. Maybe there's somebody here today and say, Pastor, I promised some things the Lord before, and I was trying to do it, but for whatever reason, that turned out to be short-lived. And Pastor, pray for me that I would renew those promises. I would do what I told God that I would do, as he has convicted me before about. Pastor, would you pray for me in this matter? Anybody like that here this morning? Yeah, okay, I see those hands. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, and Lord, folks that are dealing with some of the situations here of 1 Samuel chapter number 24, they got some vengeance in their heart. Father, I pray that you'd encourage, I pray that you'd help them, Lord, to let that go. Father, that they would forgive, that they would understand that God is in control. And Father, they don't need to strike back. They don't need to do wrong towards the other person. Father, just let you deal with it. Father, it's against our human nature. But Lord, may you give them grace and help and power, Lord, through this. Lord, for others, made promises in the past, Lord, wanted to do some things and had maybe an encouragement to do them. Lord, for whatever reason, some of those things have fallen by the wayside. Lord, help us to renew. Help us to understand that we need to continue on with those things, those promises that we made. And Father, renew those promises. And Father, that you can use us in just a great and mighty way. Lord, how you'd want to, as we fear you and walk as you'd have us to, in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this chapter, and Lord, as we can see that the very definite application, Lord, that we can make to our own lives today, we thank you for it. Thank you for the opportunity of sharing it with everyone here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Pastor Glover, why don't you come and lead